first reading this morning comes from Timothy 4, starting at verse 11 and going through to chapter 5, verse 8. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And from Luke, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very copper nails. Truly, copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put more in than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.
Copper nails, that's a good one. I guess if you had copper nails, you might put them in. But well, folks, we're in the seventh sermon in this series through 1 Timothy. And as you've seen, the real focus in all these sermons is the same, that Paul is very concerned to see unity in the church in Ephesus. There's been division due to false teachers who've come in. And so the same theme keeps repeating itself. Today, what we want to look at is an offshoot of this idea of church unity, and that is the idea of respect. And I'll tease out what respect means and how it applies to the church in Ephesus as we go through the passage today. But let me start out by talking about this guy. Imagine it's you. You walk into the RSL with a hat on. What's wrong? Somebody immediately says to you, "Hey, show some respect." What did you do wrong? You wore a hat. Well, is that disrespectful? The people have fallen. Isn't that interesting? How many knew that? You see, only the older people in the congregation knew that you don't wear a hat into the RSL. You were told off. You walked into the RSL with a hat on. You see, there is a huge issue of respect, and we'll talk, I'm just teasing out situations where respect is a big issue. Imagine this one. You happen to show the photo of a deceased Aboriginal person on national television. Somebody says, "How disrespectful!" What did you do wrong? from this side over here. Come on, one of you. I saw Michelle nodding her head. What did you do wrong, Michelle? And why is that wrong? Okay. Marilyn? Because they're dead. There's a whole cultural issue around photos. Even in many cultures, photos are the capture of that person's soul. When we were in West Africa, to take photos was a real crime. In fact, you could get into serious trouble. Here's a third illustration. You have a disagreement with your mother, and she says to you, "I deserve respect." Now, what did you do wrong? What is she trying to say to you? Come on, Joseph. What is your mother trying to say to you? She has authority. Exactly. Has that ever happened? No, don't tell us. Don't tell us. We have a good image of Lucy, so we don't want to undermine that. Now, I'm sure you've all been in situations like these where issues of respect have been raised. The question is, were you really being disrespectful? Did you intend to be disrespectful, or did you just not understand the cultural situation? Like walking into the RSL with a hat on. Bing. Did you do that deliberately? Of course not. No, you kind of fell into a problem because you didn't know the rules or the understanding, the background, the cultural understanding of respect. And often we don't know how to give respect because we don't know what's the background into which respect should be given. And as we'll see today, respect becomes a very huge issue for the Apostle Paul, not just in today's passage, but right throughout his letter to Timothy. He wanted the church in Ephesus to be a church filled with people who not only had respect for each other and served each other and had respect also for their family members and also for even for unbelievers outside the church. So Paul's writing for the people in Ephesus to really be people who respect others, but also to be a people who are worthy of respect. To respect others, but also to be worthy of respect. And that's what we're going to look at today. The famous song by a famous singer named Aretha Franklin. Can anybody give me the title? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Sorry, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to your word to understand this whole issue of respect. The world cries out for respect. Aretha Franklin was crying out for respect. It is an issue that we all need to understand, and best of all, to see how it operates in your church, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, to understand why Paul was so emphatic about this issue of respect, we need to first understand what respect is. And so I've put a definition up. This is a dictionary definition. I think it comes from the Oxford Dictionary. And it says this. We have both a verb and a noun. The verb, respect, means to admire someone or something that is good or valuable or important, etc. And so here's a sentence. I really respect the work done by our police. Okay? So that's a verb. But there's a noun as well, and that's the belief that someone or something should be treated in an appropriate way. A phrase, she has great respect for her Buddhist traditions. Now, as you can see from this definition, we can tease out this concept that respect is directly related to what a person values. Think about a person that you respect greatly. Why do you respect them? And I guarantee you respect them because that person has either taught you values that you now treasure, like a grandmother or a father or mother, somebody in your life that was, you really respected what they did and who they were, or you find that your values now align with that person. So you respected Billy Graham because your values align with that man who was quite an amazing preacher. I'll give you my own example. I respect Eric Clapton. Now, Gordon's nodding his head. Nobody else is nodding their heads because they don't understand. Who's Gordon Clapton? Oh, there's Gay. Who's Eric Clapton? He's one of the greatest guitarists ever played. Why do I respect him? Well, I respect him because I value his musical skills. And not only that, but his creativity and the songs that he wrote. So I admire him, or I could say I respect him. But of course, it's interesting how respect changes according to cultures. You know, respect, in fact, can be taught to you culturally. If you want to know what a culture values, all you need to is to ask, who are the people in that culture who are respected the most? What I did was I Googled each of these cultures, and I asked Google to give me the most highly respected people in a certain culture. I started with India. The five most respected jobs or professions in India, look at them. Doctors, well, you'd say, of course, that's easy. But India, of course, being in need of doctors, you can see how that's a respectful, respected position. But what about soldiers? Why do you think soldiers are respected in India? What's going on in India? Tension with Pakistan forever. Well, since the division. So a soldier in India is highly respected because they're serving the nation and protecting it mainly from Pakistan. Look at the third one, scientists. India is very interestingly on the cutting edge of a lot of new science, and they pride themselves there, and so they've put a high value on science and therefore respect scientists. Look at judges. Yeah, they're looking for new ways of getting through the morass of issues that are going on in India with multiple religions. So they look to judges to put some sort of order into their chaos, if you like, and then medical officers. Now, compare that with China. You know what the top three are. In fact, it's the triad: doctor, lawyer, accountant. Why are they so respected, Michael? You're smiling. The job brings stability. That's interesting. Stability. Also, with stability comes prestige and often a lot of money. So it's an interesting cultural value. Stability, prestige, money. In a Chinese culture, you put these up the top. Then engineer, computer programmer. Now, what percentage of those in our Chinese culture and congregation are in those professions? Very high. What do you think the USA has as its top? Soldier. Why is that? You know, my son was a soldier in the U.S. Army for a year. Well, he was attached to Delta Force, right? So whenever he wore a uniform, which wasn't very often because he was always incognito, but whenever he did, he said, "Dad, it was amazing. You get saluted and bought coffees and, you know, you're first in the queue in the airports and everything. Everybody's like bending over backwards." Why? Because of the conflicts that USA has constantly been in, kind of as the big bully, well, I shouldn't say that, no, the protector of all nations. Whoops. And you see, but the soldier has a real high prestige within the American mentality. Look at what's next. Police. Now, it's interesting. I think this might have been an older list because since the police issues of Black Lives Matter, there could be an undermining of police. But what I notice in this list is they're all service occupations. They're all serving the community. Americans put high value on service. That's ingrained from when I was really little. You know, you serve your community, you serve the nation. Every morning we said the Pledge of Allegiance. I mean, come on, that's indoctrination right from an early age. You serve. Teachers are high, even though they're not paid much. And then medical professionals get in there last. What about Australia, before I put the slide up? What do you think the highest value or most respected profession is in Australia? Doctors. Doctors? Who said? nurses. Well done, Gay. It's true. See, and I don't know if this is true or not, but this is my thinking. I'm looking at America and China and India, and I'm thinking, Australia's kind of on its own. It mixes the value of service and self-sacrifice. Their nurses are, you know, working all weird hours. But also with this trust, we put a high trust in them. A pharmacist, you know, where are Tina and Andrew, who were both pharmacists at one point? Doctor, engineers, and school teachers. It's very interesting in our culture here in Australia how those are ranked. And I want to suggest here, it's based in your value. The respect given to these professions is directly related to the national or cultural values that are attributed to those professions. So, I want to say this. The more value that's placed on a particular profession, the more respect is generated for the person doing that particular job. But isn't it also true to say the opposite? When the value of a profession diminishes through something like a royal commission, then the less respect we end up having for the people doing those jobs. What sort of jobs might I be thinking about? Bankers. Bankers used to be pretty high in the community. They were the people who could sign your papers because they were esteemed, you know, little banks like Narrabri or, you know, Bogabilla or whatever. The banker was a really important person in that community. But now with the Royal Commission, where are the bankers? They dropped because the value has dropped. Respect has dropped. What about clergy? Well, the Catholic Church, I think all clergy. I don't wear a collar much, but I imagine if I did, people would come up and say, you guys are creeps. You know, and rightly so. We don't want to get all tarred with the same brush, but there has been a real undermining of that value and therefore a diminishment of respect for that office. I was just thinking of politicians. Oh, yeah. No respect at all. But there was a day when politicians were respected. I mean, there was a day. But what we see now more often than not is this polarity between the positions. And we never see anybody, you know, Q&A. I watch Q&A and I'm just going, that's typical. There's a liberal person just, you know, dumping heaps on the labor person and the labor person. And it's always the same. And we're just tired of it. And our respect for politicians has diminished. And then there was a royal commission actually into the wrongdoing of union leaders, and union leaders dropped dramatically in respect. Now, let's go on to our passage for today. Our passage is all about respect. But even before we get to today's passage in 1 Timothy 4 and 5, you could say that Paul's entire first letter to Timothy is shaped by Paul's concept of respect. Let me show you chapter 1. Right from the opening phrases of his letter, Paul is clear that he has no respect whatsoever for the false teachers who have come into the church in Ephesus and have begun destroying the unity of the church by false teaching. Now, what's the value system that Paul is holding that now with these false teachers, he disrespects them? What's his primary value? Truth? Yes, you could say truth, but it's bigger than truth. What's the big value picture for Paul? Unity in the church. You could say that in the hierarchy of Paul's value system is the church, the bride of Christ, that he so highly values. If there's disunity in the church, then those who are causing disunity need to be disrespected. Right? So in Paul's mind, respect is for those who build up the church. disrespect for those who tear it down. In chapter 2, Paul shows little respect for the men of the church. Why? What did you remember from chapter 2? What did the men of the church do? Yeah, they were fighting. Why? Because they were listening to the false teachers. And so on one side you had the Jewish Christians fighting, following their false teachers, and the Greek Christians fighting back because they're losing ground. And so the men of the church are kind of taking sides and quite literally splitting the church down the middle. And Paul has no respect for men who can't rise above by holding on to the value of the church and church unity. You see, the value, if you hold that first, then you will work out ways to bring resolution to the tensions, won't you? You'll work out ways to resolve the conflicts. If you really, truly believe that Paul, as Paul does, in the unity of the church. So Paul has no respect for the men who have just allowed these false teachers to come in and they haven't fought back. And why is Paul disrespectful of the women of the church? What have they done? Well, they've just mimicked their husbands. They don't really know what's going on, except they just say, oh, my husband must be right, so I'll take his side. And so you get this split ever increasing as the women also barge into the argument and throw their 2 cents worth in and only cause further tearing apart of the fabric of unity. What about chapter 3? See, in chapter 3, Paul kind of now encourages the existing elders and deacons of the church to do what? To step up. You gotta step up, he says, because we've got to fight this disunity problem. Highest value, church, and church unity. So at all costs, Paul says, elders and deacons, get in there, fight for unity. So, Paul says, if you're going to be an elder or a deacon, you need to lead by example. You need to be a person worthy of respect in your home, in your family, in the community at large, in the church. Why? What's a person worthy of respect? A person who is worthy of respect is a person who keeps the conflicts at a minimum. So you actually work out resolutions and conflict is maintained at a minimum because of reconciliation. You see, a good elder or a deacon is a person who is always looking at the highest value, church unity, and working out ways to solve the problems. So if you're going to be an elder, you're going to be a deacon, you better be keen on church unity and be good at conflict solving, problem solving. Finally, chapter 4. Now, here is an interesting, it almost looks like Paul's starting a new idea, but it's really connected. Paul now personally addresses Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12. And he calls on Timothy to respect himself, first of all. Why? Because God has given him spiritual gifts that will serve the greatest value. Church and unity. And what are those gifts? The gifts of preaching and teaching. So Paul is saying to Timothy, get in there. Don't let anyone look down on your youth. But instead, have self-respect, stand up, and begin to use your gifts for the sake of church unity. Why would the people in the church in Ephesus look down on Timothy's youth? It has to do with culture, doesn't it? What happens in Middle Eastern cultures? The older you are, the more respect you're given, even if you don't deserve that respect. And here's the problem. Timothy's young. So in a culture that says, oh, young, disrespectful, I mean, not worthy of respect yet because you haven't earned your straps. If you have to be old to be respected, then Timothy's out of the system, right? Paul's saying that's a bad system. When we just give respect out of age. Respect is not something merited by age. Respect is merited by your values. You could be an old man, right, and have really bad values. You should not be respected. You can be an old man like Cardinal Pell. You shouldn't be respected, even if you wear red robes. Right? It's not position that gives you respect. It's your character. It's how you operate. Are you worthy of respect, says Paul. So the people in the church in Ephesus weren't respecting Timothy because he was young. And Paul says, no. First of all, Timothy, respect yourself. And then the people will respect you as you begin to devote yourself, says Paul, to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Then people will start to get it. Wow. It's not because you're young that we shouldn't respect you. It's because you're gifted that we should respect you. So be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to use what he's got. This idea of respect continues, I'll pass through that, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, now again, you might say, oh, chapter 5, we're starting some whole new idea. No, it's the same idea. It's just continuing on now using different examples, right? Paul says to Timothy, do not rebuke an older man harshly. Why not? Why shouldn't you rebuke an older man harshly? Because that shows a lack of respect. So why should you respect an older man? Oh, just because he's old? Right, Phil? I should respect? No. Sounds good. You'll take it. But that's not what Paul is saying. Just don't respect him because he's old. Actually, respect him because he could be your father. No, he could be your father, as in I'm an illegitimate child and he might all of a sudden be my father. No, what I'm saying is he is the same age as your father. So give him respect because of the relationships in the church. Listen to what Paul says. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. What's Paul's highest value? Church unity. How do you get to church unity? You think of the church as a family. And so I look at John Oakes, and although he's not my father, well, he's not even that much older than me. Well, are you, John? How old are you? 71. He couldn't be my father. But let me get somebody who could be. No, there's nobody in here who could be my father. Somebody in the 8 o'clock congregation. He could have been my father. Frank. Okay. Oh, okay. But the idea here is that I don't treat him with respect just because he's old. I treat him because in the community, we're like a family. And I have to look at older men as if they're my fathers. But I also need to look at younger men. And I don't write you off, Joseph, just because you're a young guy and you don't know what you're talking about, although that could be true. But it's not, is it? I need to hear you. Why? Because I need to respect you as my brother, younger brother, right? So here's how the church needs to function. We need to have a high value on church, family, unity. And then begin to look at each other with different glasses. Young ladies, you're my sisters. And I need to look at you as if you're my sisters with all purity, with all the sense of you have value. And I listen to you because of the value you bring to us as a family of God. You hear how that happens? Now, it's all about respect. And respect is driven by the greater value of church and church unity and how we see each other and how we respond to each other. It's out of respect. We give respect to what we value. But our society devalues older people, don't they? Often, putting them in nursing homes so we don't have to even think about them. We devalue older people because, oh, they don't contribute to society. Some of them are demented. Some of them have Alzheimer's. They can't remember even their name. Does that mean we shouldn't respect them, you see? What is respect based on? Your value system might say, oh, if they can't do anything, you know, for society, then they're not worth anything. I would say your value system is really screwed up, right? Because if we look at each other through the lens of all people have been created in the image of God, then respect flows from that value. And particularly in the church, where we have all in this church have been created in the image of God, and we're all together as one family, you see how the values are upped, and our respect in turn is upped, increased. Only by respecting each other can we fulfill Jesus' command to love each other. Now, how does that work? What does respect have to do with love? You see, regardless of a person's background, regardless of their nationality or the accent they have, regardless of their education, regardless of what they're doing in life, if they're contributing or not, the opinions that they have, the affiliations that they have, the value we give to them determines how much we respect them. And the amount of respect that we give will inevitably reveal how much we love them. Or it will show itself up in love. Let me say that again. The value we place on a person will lead us to respecting that person. And as we respect, we will love. You can't love someone you don't respect. Think about it. You cannot love someone you do not respect. It's impossible. So you have to get over what you might find as your hesitation to respecting a person. As you work through that, work it through with a value in mind. We are the body of Christ, therefore I need to work through my disrespect. Because we're a body of Christ, I need to work through that. I need to value you. And by valuing you, then I have more respect. And as I have respect, then I can love. But if I don't have respect, I cannot love. Now, even unbelievers are included in this. When you think about this verse, these verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, they could apply equally inside as outside the church. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. So Paul's able to say, when you look at someone, do you respect them? And your respect for that person depends on how much you value them. And your value depends on your value systems. And those systems are based often in the fact that we are a church of one family. Paul continues this idea when in verses 3 to 16 he spends 13 verses on one group of people who are the most disrespected in the culture, the Middle Eastern culture. Who's that? Widows. Widows were the most disrespected people in the Middle Eastern culture. Why? They lost their husbands. Now, when a woman is considered an appendage of a man and the man is gone, what does that make the woman? Nobody. No identity. That's very easy to do, and it was done in the Middle Eastern culture. It's done in the places like India. When she loses her husband, what happens to her? She has to wear a white sari, and in the older days, she was thrown on the funeral pyre with her husband. Now, what kind of life is that? I mean, there's no life. But you see, it's all based in values. If you're nobody once your husband's gone, then the value is there's no respect. The lack of value leads to no respect. And no respect leads to, well, we might as well do with you as a widow as we like. But this is where Paul spends 13 verses on trying to overcome a cultural issue, which is disrespect of widows. And what does he say? Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now, that's his undergirding statement. Widows need respect. They're in need. Why? Because number one, most likely if their husband's gone, they don't have an income. Because they've never worked outside the home. So there's got to be some support systems. And they need recognition in their of their state so that people will respect that situation. But there's a clause, verse 4. But, says Paul, if a widow has children or grandchildren, These should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and godparents or grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Paul's going on to say they shouldn't be a burden on the church as a whole, but the respect system of values should be based in the home. The value should be, she's a woman in my family. She's a widow. She's the widow of my brother, perhaps. I need to bring her into my home so that she's not a burden on the church. So the value is unity within the home, taking care of those who are in need. So the whole idea here is about values. What is interesting is how Paul encourages the Ephesian Christians to value their own family members when there is a need. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 8 to say that if you don't take care of your own family members, what does he say? You've denied the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. Let me say it again. Values drive respect. And if you don't respect certain people, then you've got to question your own value systems. Is there someone in your life that you don't respect? Think about it. Why? How have you lost respect? Re-examine your values and think about how to build respect again. Now, Paul isn't finished talking about respect. We go on, and I know this is outside the purview of our Bible reading, but the passage in 1 Timothy 5 continues right to the end of the chapter talking about respect. Listen to this. Verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of, and the Greek here is double respect, double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. What's the value? The church, particularly good preaching and teaching that serves to unify the church. A good preacher, a good teacher will not destroy the church by undermining its people. A good preacher, a good teacher will lift everybody up together, focusing on Jesus as one body. Right? That's what good preaching does. It unifies the congregation. So Paul is saying the people who are preaching and teaching well deserve a greater honor, a double respect. Why? Because the greatest value that we have is the church, the bride of Christ, and its unity. And these are people who are working towards that end. Verse 18, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. In other words, Paul is hinting at some sort of remuneration for the teaching elders of the church. And that has translated over the years into you giving me a salary. How do you feel about that? See, how do I feel about that? I'm really grateful. But if I'm not teaching well or preaching well, I don't deserve your support. You should go to another church, right? Because it's all about me doing what I have been called to do with the gifts that God has given me, using them for the building up of this church in unity. What's our highest value? The church. And it's unity. And if I'm doing what I'm called to do, then yes, says Paul, you'll remunerate him. But if I'm not, get out of there. I'm reading into the text, of course. It's interesting how Paul then goes on, because sometimes certain church workers, I was going to say clergy, and we can see by the clergy abuse scandals that some clergy are not worth remunerating. And you see, it's all about respect. You see, respect for church elders must also involve, first, guarding their reputations from malicious slander. See, I'm a public figure, and therefore it's possible that someone, you know, with a tall poppy problem wants to pull me down. And that's all that's possible. What Paul says to Timothy is, respect means that you do not entertain, says Paul, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Okay? So if you just hear a rumor about me, well, hopefully it's just a rumor. But if it's true, says Paul, make sure there are two or three witnesses. So, because what's going on here is this. If our highest value is the church and unity in the church, and I'm preaching pretty well and you're all pretty happy with my teaching, but my life outside the church, my behavior is scandalous. Do you see the problem? I'm actually, by my behavior, tearing down the very thing that I proclaim on Sundays. I'm building the church up, but I'm tearing it down in my bad attitudes and bad behavior. Get rid of me, is what Paul's saying. Get rid of the preacher or teacher who's ruining the church, not by, you know, they might be incredibly eloquent. They have great gifts of preaching and teaching, but if my behavior is destroying the church, get rid of me. He goes on, verse 20. But those elders who are sinning, now listen to what happened. This is what you should do with me, right? You are to reprove before everyone. In other words, stand me up in the middle of the church and flog me. Well, something like that. Why? So that the others may take warning. You see, what is Paul saying? He's saying our highest value is the church, the bride of Christ. That's our highest value. Jesus has given his blood for this church, right? Our highest value then is unity of the church. But if a preacher who might be using his gifts well, is preaching, but at the same time undermining everything he's saying by bad behavior, well, you need to do something about that. Okay. One more aspect of the church that Paul wants to cover in terms of respect. And this is a tricky one. It's about slaves and masters. Now, we don't have that issue in our world today. Well, at least not in Australia. There is other types of slavery in different places. But here we don't have this problem, but Paul certainly faced it. And he speaks to it in these verses. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. To the slaves, Paul recommends that they show respect to their masters. Chapter 6, I'm sorry. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters, listen to this, worthy of full respect. There's the word. So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better. The idea here is that in the church in Ephesus, there are slaves and masters who come together for worship. And Paul says, church is our biggest value, our greatest value, and unity in the church is our greatest value. So we want to encourage these slaves and masters to do what? To be unified, to be one. Not only when they come together in church, but also when they're back on the farm or doing what a slave does in the home. And Paul is saying, slaves, serve your masters really well, particularly if they're believers. Why? Because this issue of unity in the home will bring unity to the church. But it's not only just the slaves who are to respect their masters. Paul goes on in the second half of verse 2 when he says that the masters need to also respect the slaves. It says, because their masters are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. In other words, they respect their slaves as brothers and sisters in Christ. You see how respect holds the fabric of the church together. So in summary, here's what we have to understand. Healthy respect is the key to a healthy church. And the level of respect that we have for each other actually depends on the ultimate values that we hold in common. And if our ultimate value is the church, the bride of Christ, what Jesus is doing on this earth to change the world using his bride, if that's our ultimate value together, then what will we see? We will place a high value on this unity, and we will respect everyone who's working together to bring unity into our church, right? We will respect those who are working full-time, the elders and the deacons. We will also respect any one of you who uses your gift to help bring unity to the church. That's all Paul's saying. Respect flows out of your value system. If your values are unity in Christ, the building up of the church, then anyone in this church who is serving in some way, some capacity to bring unity, needs to be respected and honored and even given double respect. However, anyone who pulls down this church, guess what we should do corporately? We should disrespect them. Even to the point of publicly shaming them. That's what he says, right? Me. If I'm not pulling my weight and building this church up, if I'm doing something stupid outside the church that brings shame to the church, then I should be publicly shamed for that because I'm actually destroying what God Himself is building. Wow. You getting this? This is serious stuff. And that's why Paul's letter to Timothy is held together by this whole issue of respect. When there are church leaders, elders, and deacons who are pulling together and using their gifts, then they need to be respected. If there are women and deacons and anyone in our church who's pulling together for the good of our church, then they need to be respected. But anyone who is destroying what God is building needs to be, in a sense, disrespected, whatever that looks like. Let me just finish by saying this. The level of respect that we have for each other depends on the ultimate values which we share for this church. The church is a new culture. I started by saying every culture has different values and therefore they respect different things, right? China, India, US, Australia. But the church is a whole different culture than any of those cultures. We have to hold firmly to a different set of values. And as we do, we will respect things that are not so much respected in the cultures around us. And we will disrespect what might even be honored in the cultures around us. The question is, will we live out these values and respect those who are working towards these values, namely the church and its unity? Will we promote those people and honor them with double respect so that this church will be a place where love flows? As I said, you cannot love unless you respect, and you cannot respect unless you have common values. So this idea of loving one another seems very nebulous and misunderstood when Jesus says it. But here Paul is putting meat on the bones. Love flows from respect. We need to be a church that respects each other because we carry the same values. And those values are the values of Jesus Christ, His church, His bride, His body. We are His people, and we've been called to take His gospel to a world that doesn't understand it. May we respect each other as we do this together in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the